I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. It is a passage I often turn to when thinking about the missionary endeavor. One that I have preached on before and I will preach on, I trust, many more times before the Lord calls me home. Acts chapter 13. Do you like puzzles? In my recovery time, I really did think about buying one of those puzzles that you put on the dining room table or somewhere big. You've seen those puzzles you go by? They're cheap, and they always advertise themselves 1,000 pieces. That usually kept me from buying them in the past. 1,000 pieces, and I thought, well, that'll take me 5-6 days to finish that thing if I did it all day, every day, but my mobility was down, so I decided not to really go after the puzzle on the table kind of thing. That takes patience. That takes difficulty, in my opinion. I much prefer my youngest grandson's puzzle. He has a puzzle not of 1,000 pieces, but of 6 pieces. We put the 6 pieces together, and it doesn't take very long. Last time he was here, he did it 1,000 times. So I guess it all evens out in the end, doesn't it? But there is a puzzle sometimes to what it means to be a church that reaches out into the world. There are pieces to the puzzle. And I believe that all of the pieces to the puzzle, practically, one has difficulty saying all and every sometimes, but nearly everything about the puzzle of missions is in Acts chapter 13, where from Antioch, the people that Paul was sent out from that place to his first missionary journey. And as we look at it, I think that there's much in this passage that is a pattern for missionaries. And as I think of Lyndon and Gemma, I think of things that we could say to hug them on the neck and to speed their way and to say, don't forget this, don't forget this. Linda knows that he'd come in and ask a short question from time to time and leave 2 hours later after I gave a lecture or two about one thing or another. Well, it won't be 2 hours this time. Might be close. But I do want to send them off with something. But you know, I also realize that today is not only the Lord's Day and not only Missionary Commissioning Day, but I also realize it's a Hallmark holiday too. I know that there's dads out here who have shown up for church because it's Father's Day. But you know, as I started looking at Acts chapter 13, I began to look at it, and I hope that I won't be too guilty of bending and mixing things together. But I find that those things that I'd like to share with you today, the 3 parts of the puzzle to missions, are actually also parts of the puzzle to being a man of God. They're parts of the puzzle of being the father that God has called us to be. And so, as you might have noticed in the bulletin, I am addressing myself today to men and missionaries. Ladies, you don't have to worry. I think there'll be something for you in this one. If nothing else, you can write all this down and remind your husband he's not doing these things on a regular basis. Men and missionaries, here in Acts chapter 13, as I said, this is when all the important people gathered in Antioch, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit to send missionaries out to the world. And I trust that on a Father's Day where some of you might be discouraged, and I find myself being discouraged as a father and as a grandfather from time to time, and as a missionary where you will be discouraged from time to time, as you were discouraged as a young pastor, this information might just come in handy. Hear God's word in Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came to a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went out seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I'd like to share three things with our dear brother and sister today, but also with all of you men, and really with all those who come before the word of God today. Men and missionaries, first of all, need to have a real core. I don't necessarily think you don't know what that means, but it's C-O-R-E for those of you who hold your pens. What I mean is the core, and you often hear athletic trainers talk about that. You know, it's not just your legs being strong and your arms being strong, it's your core. And when I played athletics, I had stick legs and stick arms, and so I just hoped I had a core. I would try to work that out and try to get muscles in my body. The core, that's what you need. And you have to have the core. You've got to have that which is in the inside. And then stick arms and stick legs aren't so real terribly a liability in some sports if what you have on the inside, what you have in the middle, is what you need. Missionaries have to have it in the inside. Where do we see it? Well, we see all these people gathered. Look at all these leaders in chapter 1, verse 13, or chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 1. I can't have caffeine anymore. You know that, don't you? This might be the first time that the pastor falls asleep in the middle of the worship service. Chapter 13, verse 1. See all these great leaders. And then in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, everything happened while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Fasting being a part of worship that should regularly take place in your personal lives, which we do at least once a year when we gather together, that makes serious our longing and our desire to seek God and what He wants for us. But the worshiping part, we do it every day, but in particular as a people, and it sounds like we're together as a people here. We come together on the Lord's Day morning and evening to worship. And the Spirit comes and speaks out of the worship. That is no accident. Worship is the primary means of growth. It is where the Christian comes and gets himself reacquainted with that which is real in this world. We are bombarded Monday through Saturday with the things of what everybody else thinks, with what NBC News tells us, with what the newspaper says, what the internet barks out. They come from hundreds of different points of view. They come not really understanding what we seem to know as believers in Christ, that there is a God, there is the supernatural. God has made us, sin has ruined us, but God is restoring us. We don't always see that in the barking of the world, but here in worship, we get ourselves back together again. We grow, we are discipled primarily in worship. The eternal, transcendent work of God comes to be in our hearts. When you as a missionary would deprive yourself of worship in your home and on Sunday mornings, you deprive yourself of too much. And when you as men try to be the man that God has called you to be, while depriving yourself of corporate and private worship, you are driving a car with nothing in the tank. It is what God has called us to do, to restore and to establish a core. You see, men and missionaries need to be consistent worshipers. You won't survive without it. And if I could tell any father the first key of being a good dad, it's not love, it's not discipline, it's none of that. This is the first and most important key of being a good dad, a good grandfather. Worship God. Because men who worship God know the world. They understand what's going on out there. They see the world with the eyes of Jesus Christ as it is interpreted to us through the Bible. It must be a priority. Your children must know it's a priority. As I grew up, I knew that 9:30 on Sunday morning, I was going to be in a certain place. I was going to be about six rows up in the middle. And if I didn't get there, I wasn't going to get to go to school the next day. And crazy me, since I was playing ball and everything else, not going to school was a penalty. I had to be there. Had a fever. It better be a fever that could cook an egg. Because my daddy was parked in that aisle, in that row, every Sunday that we were in town. Everyone. He put me there. And that's why I loved it so much. No, I didn't love it. I didn't love it. But I knew he loved it. I knew he loved it. And that was part of the transformation that came into our lives. Men and missionaries also need to be Spirit-led. This is where the core is too. Look at this. The Spirit comes in verse 2 and speaks, and then they get sent out in verse 4 by the Spirit. And then Paul is filled with the Spirit, and then he speaks out of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all over the place. Now listen, this chapter is in the midst of a revelatory time. There was stuff going on here. Stuff going on that has, in my opinion, not replicated itself outside of the time of the apostles. Verbal, out loud commands from the Holy Spirit, I believe, were taking place at that time. Elders, wouldn't that be easy? Be a shorter meeting at session, wouldn't it? Okay, now let's bring up this. Lord, okay, write it down. Let's do it. But no, we don't have that. But we do still have the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because we're in a different era, being led by the Holy Spirit involves, first of all, being led closer to God, being led in righteousness and against sin, and making daily decisions which are consistent with Christ, with grace, with His Word. Fathers, you need to be Spirit-led. Missionaries, you need to be Spirit-led. You need to be filled with the Word of God that you can speak out. I would occasionally hear the Spirit's voice when I grew up, because I had a dad who quoted the King James Version to me on a really, really regular basis. I've told you before, on Friday nights before I'd go out, you know, when I was a teenager, he didn't quite know what was going on in my mind back then. And so he would quote for me loving little verses as I went out. Here was his favorite. Remember, son, your sins will find ye out. Ooh, that really primes you for a Friday night with the boys, doesn't it? But I'm 62 years old and I can remember it like it was yesterday. We need to be Spirit-led. Lyndon and Gemma, if your core is right, worship and the Holy Spirit. Oh, it can be bad sometimes. But when the core is right, sometimes your arms will be skinny. Sometimes the legs won't feel like they can hold you up. But if the core is right, men, if the core is right in your family and in the worship of your life, you won't be the kind of man who's out just to get money, to get attention, to get pleasure, power, position, fun. No, if your core is right, then you'll know what's important in your family. Men and missionaries need to have a real core. Secondly, men and missionaries need to have a real calling. Well, Lynn and I have talked about this a great deal, and I'm sure he has talked about it and probably could talk about this more fervently than I could. But in verse 2, we see it. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas." And in the midst of fasting and praying, it was outwardly confirmed as well, not only by the voice of the Spirit, but those who were there, the prophets, the elders, laid hands on them and sent them off. In a sense, that's what we are doing today. We are sending them off. They have the inside call, and we've confirmed the outside call. Sometimes I think dads ought to have a service like this, you know? I think as soon as you hear, you know, I've told you this before too. I think that the 9 months before, between the time you find out you're going to have a baby and you have the baby, is the 9 months a man needs to get used to the fact he's going to be a dad. And sometime in that 9 months, I think all men should come up and answer some questions like we did with Lyndon and Gemma today. Because, you see, it's a daunting task. If we read what the Scripture says about the role of the father and the role of the husband, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Ladies, I'm not saying that your commands aren't difficult. I know they are. But almost every day, that just rings around in my head. Oh, the love part's okay. Love you. Mean it. But when it says love your wife, did you hear that? Like what? Christ loved the church. We need an opportunity to be committed. We need to know that we're called. And we're called. Men, do you know that you're called to be dads? If you got a baby, you're called. I'll just take that one on circumstantial providence there. You're called. And if you got one, you're called. And what does it mean to be called? It means to have something to do with your identity. And men and missionaries, both dads and missionaries, ought to be able to say, this is who I am. I am created by God. I am saved by grace. I am adopted as a child into the family. I am indwelt by the Spirit. And I am gifted with His glory. I am created. I am saved. I'm adopted. I'm indwelt. And I'm gifted. And if you have that sense of identity, nothing shakes you up. The guys at work won't convince you to do something that you ought not to do. The guys in the dormitory won't be able to drag you into something that you'll regret for the rest of your life. The kids on the playground won't get you to do something your mom and daddy just told you not to do that morning. Because you know who you are. You got to know who you are. I told you sometime before, I'm sure, that when I first went to Haiti, I was really kind of terrified. I was terrified of the voodoo guys. There are guys in Haiti who represent voodoo, which is a strange mixture of a little bit of Christianity with a lot of animism. And it's spooky. And if you watch enough TV shows, you get even more freaked out. It comes up from time to time in murder mysteries of all things. And I was about to go to Haiti for the first time, and I was a little bit freaked, and I was a little bit afraid of the derby guys. These are guys that would wear black derbies. They were the voodoo priests. And these guys knew some magic. I kept expecting them to have a little doll with red hair on it and taking a pin and sticking into it. I used to have red hair. And I had friends. I had a couple people. I had a girl who was a kind of a very deep spiritual person, but not always on the target, come up and say, here's the prayer you've got to pray. She gave me a little sheet, had the prayer. So you got to pray this prayer. This is the anti-voodoo prayer. And I got to pray the prayer. And I forgot to pray the prayer, and I get on the plane and say, forgot the prayer. I get off the plane. I see all the people, and I see everything going on. I was there 8 days, and on the last day, I said, hey. I asked one of the Haitians, I never saw a guy with a derby. I never saw one of the voodoo guys. How come? You know what they said? They're afraid of you. They're afraid of you. The devil is quaking because you're going to Central Asia. Men, there is nothing stronger than a man who has a core, who is filled with the Spirit and knows who he is. Nothing stronger. It's part of who you are, and it's part of what your job is too. We're reading as men in our men's ministry a book by Richard Phillips called The Masculine Mandate, and he says almost everything a man has to do comes out of Genesis 2:15. And that is in the garden. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. Work it and keep it. He's going to write a whole book, we're reading it, a chapter at a time, on what it means, men, to work and keep it. I'm attracted to this. To work, to grow, to accomplish. Not to experience. Oh, I like to have some wonderful experiences before the children do. Not to experience, but to accomplish. To grow, to cultivate, and to keep, meaning to care for and to guard. You're to work and you are to guard. Guard those little ones. Guard the dear ones. Guard the message. Men, work it. Work and cultivate the lives of your children. Cultivate that relationship with the grandchildren. I'm not always so good with my grandchildren. I don't know what it is. Could be the way I look. I'm not so sure. They seem to be born scared of me. At least one of them was. Actually, one was born scared and one of them just didn't like me at all. But I got to work it. I got to work it. I got to work relationships. I got to work my job. I got to bring some money in. I've got to work in my prayer life. I've got to work it. I've got to accomplish what God has called me to do. That's my calling. And that's what calling means. Lyndon's got a calling. Do you remember Dr. Ward speaking to us a few months ago in our missions conference? 1,400 language groups still don't have a Bible. One out of three individuals in the world have still not heard the name of Jesus preached. Still got work to do, don't we? And there may be some of you young ones, who may yet be called, who may yet still be ready to go. Men and missionaries have got to have a core and they got to have a call. But finally, and I trust quickly, men and missionaries need to have comfort. Comfort. First sermon back, I've even alliterated. Isn't that amazing? Core. Call. Comfort. Comfort. In verse 4, we see the Spirit in chapter 13. Sent out by the Spirit. And then we see it again in verse 9. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. In this passage, three times the Spirit, four times the Spirit is spoken of, but it goes on and on and on and on throughout chapter 13. Though the Spirit's work among us may be in a different era, it is still necessary. And that Spirit is the encourager. He is the exhorter, and He is the comforter. And we find in His presence comfort when things are difficult. We find comfort when we try and work and still don't see what we think we ought to see. We ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Men, husbands, fathers, grandfathers, you need the Holy Spirit to cope with that wife God has given you. No offense intended to anyone sitting here. You need the Holy Spirit to know what to say to that 14-year-old grandchild who is the exasperation of their father and of their mother. You need to know. You need the Spirit, and you need to know how to ask the Spirit to fill you, to confess your sins. You need to call upon Him and constantly ask Him to be the power in your ministry in Central Asia and in your family. And He can do some things. Boy, the Holy Spirit can do some things. What do I mean by comfort? Why do men and missionaries need comfort? They need to have comfort in that God is in charge, especially of the results. Especially of the results. We can say that easily to Lyndon, can't we? We can talk about missionaries. We can say, oh, you know, missionary, just go out and preach, buddy. You know, we can talk about the early missionaries in Central Asia that would go 40 years and have two converts. We hear those stories, don't we? And if we would judge ourselves by the size of our church or the amount of people who prayed the prayer or walked the aisle, if we judged ourselves on those things, it is going to be the downcastness of a true preacher. You let God take care of the results. I love this passage because you see God in charge. When Elymas, the sorcerer, starts getting in Paul's head, he says, okay, you're blind. And he's blind. And then Paul preaches the gospel, and the proconsul sees. One gets blind, one gets seeing. It's preaching. It's parenting. Sometimes you leave the results to God. I've got 8, 9, 10 passages in here to show you about this, but we don't have time. If you want to write and see what God can do, look at chapter 13, verse 45, and verse 48, and verse 49, and verse 50, where God just raises up out of the middle of a place where you can't imagine that He would ever raise up. He raises up believers. Where you're going, I don't know if it's going to be easy. I don't know if it's going to be easy. I looked at the stats of the particular country. Have you looked it up yet? Not exactly 50% Presbyterian. May not be easy. Hey, those two little girls ain't easy either, are they? Men, are raising kids easy? Some of your wives are saying, I'm ruining the raising of the kids, not him. Now, we're going to be judged for it, so I'll call upon men. Is it easy? Of course it's not easy. And we don't know what to do sometimes. We want to make it easy. We want the kids to like us all the time. We want to do something popular. Let me tell you, there is no discipline of children without crying. There is no teaching a child to work without whining. You know, we would always say it in our house. It was a quote from the great philosopher Mork, I believe, on television. We'd try to teach them to work, and they'd swam. And I'd say, want a little cheese with that wine? There's no work without whining. There's no restraint. And since children are sinners, they must be restrained. There is no restraint without anger. Dads, you can't always be the bud. Can't always be the cool dad. Sometimes you got to be the dad. Sometimes you got to do what you're called to do, and if they don't like it, you leave the results to God. We live in a different world today sometimes. Maybe you've heard the story. I get these calls from time to time. I got one at work the other day, and I picked it up. Karen wasn't there. I picked it up. May I speak to the decision maker concerning the phone service? Oh, he's not here. A man got a phone call at home one time. May I speak to the decision maker in this home? He said, she's at daycare right now. Sometimes the tail wags the dog in families today. Young daddies, God didn't call you to be the bud. Called you to be the dad. Called you to be the dad. Do what God's called you to do and leave the results to God. And remember, grace is our hope. That's where comfort come from. Leaving the results to God, Lyndon. And then remember that grace is our hope. The gift of God, fully given to us. We see grace in verse 12 there. The proconsul believed. That's grace. How do you go from blindness to belief? It's grace. You're going to the mission field by grace. When Paul in chapter 13, verse 38, he said, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything that you could not be freed by the law of Moses. It's by grace that you're saved. And some follow Jesus. And Paul, when they broke up the meeting in verse 43, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And when the Gentiles heard it in verse 48, as many as were appointed to salvation believed, it was about grace. In chapter 14, verse 26. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had received. As a faithful servant, all good things come from God. All the results come from God, and grace is our only hope. Fathers, if God gave you children based on how good a dad you were, where would we be? Where would we be? I have the problem with the word enough. Do you have a problem with the word enough? It is the most frightening word in the English language. Did I pray enough? Did I play enough? Did I hang out enough? Did I discipline enough? Isn't enough a scary word? I can't stand the word in ministry. At the end of the week, I come before the pulpit. Did you study enough? Did you pray enough? Oh, did you visit enough? Did you administrate enough? Did you call enough? Enough will kill you. But if you believe in the grace of the Lord, you just try to be faithful. Just try to be faithful. Dads, just try to be faithful. And leave the results to God and lean upon His grace. Heard a dad talking just the other day about how he's praying for God's grace for his children. And when he prays for God's grace, he cries. And so he gets in the shower where he can pray and the shower will wash away his tears. We depend on grace, don't we? I knew a man come to a session meeting one time, not this session, not this church, and he's bragging on his kids, and we do that from time to time. And do you know what bragging on your kids means? A, I love what my kids are doing. B, look at what a good job I've done. And he was talking about how great his kids turned out, and one of the other elders and said, hey, if they turned out good, you had nothing to do with it. And the first guy got all spiritual and said, oh yeah, the grace of God. And the other guy said, no, it was your wife that raised those kids, not you. Men, dads, we need a good wife and the grace of God. And sometimes you just need the grace of God. You need the grace of God. And it is your comfort to lean on it. It is your comfort when you have a child that gets older and older and steps further away from reality and from the spiritual world. You need the comfort. You need the comfort when you bang every week in the city streets of a city in Central Asia. And nothing seems to happen. You need the comfort of the Holy Spirit to know that God's in charge. He's working His plan and He will do it. Today, somebody needs a core. You guys need a core. Some of you men, you need to get your core together. Today, some of you need to reestablish your call. Who am I? I need to know who I am. And today, some of you who are wrestling with your failure need to have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Today, you need that comfort. Today, missionaries need to hold the core, the calling, and the comfort near to their hearts. And so do dads. So do families. And some of you today, you may not have a core. If you don't know Christ, you don't have a core. Oh, you look fine. I'm sure I can't tell from here. But you don't have the core of the Holy Spirit living in you. You've not come to Jesus Christ. And maybe by being a dad, if there isn't anything to prove to you that you're a sinner, being a father will do it. And having little sinning children will do it too. You need to get your sins forgiven. You need to get yourself together with God and you need to walk with Him. And if there are some today who have come today, well, maybe because it's Father's Day or maybe because it's nothing going on today. Maybe the boat didn't start today. But if you don't know Christ, you don't have a core. The core that each and every individual in this world was designed to work with. You're trying to live without a battery. You're trying to work without a central nervous system. You can't do it. You've got to have Christ. And if you've got Christ, do you know who you are? And when you've got Christ, you know who you are. And when you've got Christ, even in the midst of your failure, you've got comfort. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And I, men, can you finish the sentence? I will give you rest. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for Gemma and Lyndon. We thank you for the calling that they have and the calling that we have as fathers. We thank you for the calling as Christians, and we pray that today you've built up our core some, and today you will reestablish by the comfort of the Holy Spirit that when that little child has given us a card that says he loves us, that we are just thankful for the grace of God. Give us grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.